Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Take your Bibles, let's go to the Song of Solomon in chapter 7. I thought I would be finished with the Song of Solomon today, but there's just too much there. Can't quit. Sorry. I'm going to keep going. For those of you visiting, we're in the Song of Solomon. We've been doing a series there, and it's really about an intimate relationship with God. It's about a story of maturity and maturing, where we're all in the process of growing to become a vessel that God can use that will properly represent Him in this world that desperately needs to see Jesus. So when you look at the Song of Solomon, for those of you who are looking at it maybe for the first time, you need fresh eyes. You understand when you read the Song of Solomon, only 8 chapters, there's 3 major characters. There's the king, there is the bride that he is in love with, and she's in love with him, and then there's the daughters of Jerusalem or her friends. And if you look at it on a natural level, that's all you'll see. It looks like it talks about an intimate relationship between a man and a woman. But actually, the king represents Jesus, and the bride represents us, his church. And the daughters of Jerusalem represent the people that she influences, her friends, her neighbors, and so forth. So when you begin to look at it that way, you'll see a whole different story here. There's a story of intimacy. God wants intimacy with you and me at a greater level. He wants you. He wants all of you, every bit of you. And this is the journey which we're on while we're here on this earth for a brief amount of time. It's not just to know the Lord and get saved. There's so much more. God wants your life. He wants your heart. He wants every bit of you. And you may have some reservation to surrendering your life to Him, but once you realize His great love for you, you'll be quick to surrender. You'll say, why did I take so long? Why was I so slow in letting God take my life and do with it what He wanted to do anyway? So we're looking in chapter 7, but we're going to have to review a little bit and look first in chapter 6. And the title of this message today, I find kind of humorous, but it's God's words, not mine, Ministering in the Nut Orchard. Welcome to the Nut Orchard. Those are God's words. Don't get mad at me. Those are God's words. This is the nut orchard. Just looking around to see who's going to be offended. Hey, before we go any further, I almost forgot. And I haven't seen your beautiful smile there, Ron. I'd have forgot. Today is Ron and Derry's last Sunday. They're going back up north. They minister to a church in New Hampshire. And they're going to be gone until whenever the Lord sends them back. But we need to take a moment to pray for them. They have come here to pour out into us. She taught an incredible marriage class. So would you folks come up here for a moment and let us just recognize you, honor you, and pray for you. And elders, why don't you come around them, and we're just going to bless them. It's important to do this. It's important. And all of you who work at the altars, just come on up here. Come on up here, and let's minister. Yeah, Richard and Brenda, come on. Let's just... we're just a representative of the whole body of Christ. The whole church would get around you right now, but we might smother you, so we don't want to do that. So just come on in. We affirm our love for you. We affirm the Lord's love for you. We thank God for Ron and Derry, pastors who have surrendered their lives and given their lives for your sake, Lord, for your ministry, and you're using them. We declare over them their best life is the rest of their life. The fruitful seasons are about to come into is going to be incredible. And we just decree and declare over you, your best is yet to come. You're not done. You're just actually starting in many, many ways, a new adventure, a new life, a new beginning. And God, we thank you for their fruitfulness here. And we pray that their fruitfulness will extend beyond this church and out into this area, that as a result of Ron and Derry's lives, there'll be many people, multitudes of people brought into not only salvation, but brought into an intimacy with you like never before. Yes, we pray that you prosper them, give them safe travel, and bring them back to us. And Lord, replant them here in this house. And may they flourish. We pray for fruitfulness and a flourishing time. And we love them and we send them forth with blessings to be missionaries unto you and bring them back safely to us. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you, guys. We don't take you for granted. You're special.
Thank you. And now back
to the nut orchard. You're special. You're back to the nut orchard. Yeah, that's what he said. Love you, brother. Wow. Sorry, we just have to do those reunions every once in a while. It's so good to see John and Carol Emanuel right here. Carol's dealing with some physical things. It's not forever. It's okay. Be at peace. Be at peace. First time I ever preached to John and Carol Emanuel, they sat right up here on the front row. Do you remember? Or maybe the second row. And the title of my message at Christmas time was Emmanuel. And they were praying, God, what church do you want us in? And I said, look, I mean, how many ways has God got to make it clear to you? He put your name right here. Here's where you belong. This is home. You belong here. Good to see Norman Goodry over there. Norman, praying for you. He's battling some physical issues as well. But look at him. He's here. He's faithful. He's steadfast. He's strong in the Lord. God bless you. I saw Dan and Gloria. Yeah, I mentioned the Godfather and Godmother. Yeah, absolutely. So anybody give me a hard time today, the Godfather, hey, take him out, Godfather. You got it.
Hey,
we're going to make you an offer, eh? Isn't that right, Dan? You said I'm Italian. I'm into the family now, right? Am I in? I'm in. Good. Praise God. Godfather said you. All right, back to the nut orchard. Here we are in chapter 6. Chapter 6. That was just a manifestation of... No. Never mind. I got to quit. All right. So we're looking at this particular scripture in chapter 6, first of all, and understanding that by chapter 1 to chapter 6, 7, and 8, you'll see an incredible maturity in the bride of Christ. She has matured. She went through times at the beginning where she doubted that he was present with her because she didn't hear anything. She was more emotional-led, feeling-led, and she learned that she can't trust her emotions. She's got to learn to live by faith. So she's matured through this journey. And so today we're looking, now the whole table is turned. She is not so much going to church, let's say, just to receive, just to receive, just to receive. Now she realizes there's a greater calling. Not only are we to come and receive, but then we're to give. We're to minister to other people. That's where you accelerate. That's when you get on the highway of growth. And so, you know, you'll hear some people sometimes say, hey, I'm coming to be fed, I'm coming to be fed. And that's true to some degree. But if this is your only feeding place, you're starving to death. You must learn to feed yourself the Word of God. Get off the milk and get onto the meat and even to the strong meat. And so she's learning. There's a big shift and a change in her perspective about her life. She's learning it's not all about me. It's not all about me and my feelings, but it's about God using me to minister to the people that He's put around me. My neighbors, my friends, the people I work with, the neighborhood I live in, and so forth like that. And so we see the goal, what God's goal is for our life is seen in chapter 6 and verse 11. And let's look at that for a moment. In chapter 6 and verse 11, she is speaking here, the bride of Christ. She says, I went down to the nut orchard. I don't know why that strikes me so funny, but I just had to laugh every time I saw that. And she went down to the nut orchard to look at the blossoms, to see whether the vines had budded or the pomegranates were in bloom. So she's going down into the garden, God's people, and she's there to minister. She's checking on the garden. She's checking on the fruit. She's checking on the things that God has planted there in the garden, not only the garden of God, but the garden of her heart and the garden of God's heart. And notice, She's pointing out that what the goal is. God's goal is not to get you just to come to church and give money. God's goal is for you to come to church and finally surrender your life so that He can take your life and use it out there where it's going to make a vast difference in this world to be salt and light. He wants you. He wants everything you are and have. And all your experiences, good, bad, and ugly in life, He'll take it and redeem it and use it as a story to reach other people. Even the embarrassing things, the things in our life that maybe we're embarrassed about, where we've had problems or we've had addictions or we've had family issues or dysfunction, God takes those things and He redeems them and He uses them as ministry tools when you surrender them to Him. So that's why church ought to be a safe place. You've heard my story. I need to hear your story. We all have issues. We all have had problems. We've all had things that we couldn't conquer. It's part of our story. It becomes our ministry eventually. And that's really God's goal, is the ministry. Now, so we are to be maturing. Maturity is not just with age. You can mature with age and not be maturing spiritually and emotionally. We've got to mature spiritually and emotionally as well as chronologically. And just because someone has age upon them doesn't mean they have wisdom. Just because they have gray hair or no hair doesn't mean they have wisdom. It is a maturity that comes by walking with God through thick and thin, by being real, being honest, and letting God work with you. In fact, I just come up with the saying, if you're not maturing spiritually, you're manuring. I don't know, the nut orchard just got me off track. I can't help myself. Really, I mean, you think about it. The fruit that God has intended to have in your life by this time of your life, by the years of experience you've had, by your time with God, now this fruit is rotting on the vine. It's decomposing. You're manuring. If all you do is just come to church and that's it, you're manuring. Everybody take a whiff of your neighbor right now and see if whether or not they're... Oh, God, help me, Jesus. I've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 5, it's interesting the writer there wrote something to believers, Christians, and he said, look, by now you guys should have been teachers. But you need someone else to teach you the first principles, the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you need milk rather than meat. And solid food belongs to those who mature. You've got to mature. And he's scolding the church, the Christian Hebrews, who were not at the level, the place in life they should be by now. How long have you known the Lord? How long have you walked with God? Now, if you're a new Christian, you've just been born again, that's different. We expect you to go on the milk of the Word, and we expect you to grow, but you don't stay a baby for 40 years. It's time for some of you to rise up and be teachers. You have a wealth of stuff in you that you need to teach, some life experiences. And if you would just allow God to have that part of your life, even the failures and mistakes, the tragedies in your life that you've made could be redeemed and used as valuable fertilizer for somebody else. Amen. So God is saying, look, it's time. Everybody say, it's time. It's time. And I want to apologize that my wife pointed something out to me last week. She said in the sermon, in the message, you almost made it sound like, you know, people move here to the villages to retire and stuff, and that, you know, you almost like we're talking down to them, and that certainly was not my intent. So if I came across that way to anybody, like I was talking down to you, that you've come here to retire, and that was not my intent. My intent was that God has a greater purpose than your retirement. It's okay to retire, but He wants to use your life, and these retirement years can be the most fruitful years of your life. That's what I meant. So if I came across that way, please just have mercy on me. I didn't intend that. So God expects us to mature and get to this place so that He can begin to use us and we begin to minister. And every believer, the goal for every believer is to become a minister of grace. Yes, yes. to minister in some way. Whatever has happened in your life, take it. God will use it and redeem it and use it to help somebody else. Some of you maybe think, I ain't got anything. Oh, yeah, you do. You just don't know it. You got something that he wants to use, going to help somebody. In fact, if you don't allow God to use what you have, someone's going to miss out. I'm not saying you got to minister like stand up in front of people and preach or teach a class or whatever. It may be a variety of ways, but that God will put grace upon your life so that he can use your life and all that's in it in such a way to manifest Jesus to somebody else. And by now he's saying you should be teachers by now. You should be moving on to solid food. In chapter 7 of Song of Solomon, we see that the Lord, the King, has commissioned the bride, the church, to do three things. Three things in chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He says, may your breasts be like clusters of the vine. In other words, may you be mature enough as a young woman to finally have breasts. The breasts were to nurture somebody else. May you be mature enough till you get to the level where God can use you to nurture somebody else. Yes. Not just come and receive for you all the time. Second thing, he says, may your breath be like apples. In other words, the breath is speaking of the Holy Spirit. May you, when you walk into a place, you bring the presence of the Lord. You bring the presence. You are a carrier of the presence. You carry the presence of God wherever you go. So no matter what's going on in the room, when you walk in, you've just brought in the presence of the Lord. Your life should make a difference wherever you go. It may be a dark room, but when you walk in, it becomes lighter. The presence of God is on your breath. In other words, what you eat gets on your breath and is spoken out. So when you go into a place as a believer, you're mature enough that you can speak the life of God and release the presence of God in a situation. Yeah, yeah. Where there's depression and hopelessness, you bring hope. You know, where there's sadness, you can bring joy because of the presence of the Lord. You're a carrier of the presence. And finally, it says you are to be like wine that goes down smoothly. In other words, the wine of the Spirit, the mysteries of the Spirit, the things the Spirit of God gives you, you can take them in without choking on them. You can take it in. You can receive the deeper things of God. And there's no resistance upon you. When the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, you don't resist him. When he nudges you to do something, you don't resist him. You just learn to go with the flow of the Holy Spirit. Are you understanding? Yeah. And this is God's goal for his church. He commissions her to do this very thing. And then she says something very interesting in this conversation with the Lord. She says in chapter 7, verse 10, she says this word, and notice, we've heard this before, but this time, notice closely, she says something very different. She said, I am my beloved's. This is her, the church, speaking. And his desire is for me. Now, I'll remind you of the change, because she's used this phrase before. But before, she said it this way. I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. That's what she said before. She came to the reality that I belong to him and he belongs to me. She needed to say that last part, he belongs to me, because there were many times that she didn't see anything. She didn't feel his presence. It was like he abandoned her in her own eyesight or understanding, but he never abandoned her. So now she's matured to the point where she says here very, very differently, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. She no longer has to reassure herself that he's with her. She knows. Amen. He's with me. Amen. And his desire is to use my life to make a difference in this world. Amen. She knows that. So there's been a maturity, a significant change. It's taken place in her heart. A verse of scripture came to me a few weeks ago, and I've just hung on to this. It was like God just showed me this as I was just kind of flipping through the Bible. And it's in Psalm 16, in verse 2. And it says in the Modern English Version, I have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My welfare has no existence outside of you. Boy, that grabbed my heart. My well-being, my health, my provision, there's no purpose for it outside of God. I don't know if that grabs you like it grabbed me, but it just got my heart to realize that my purpose is all wrapped up in Him. But without Him, I have no purpose for being here. The reason I'm here today preaching is all because of His purpose. The reason I exist is not so I can get more money, get the mortgage paid off, raise the kids and hope they do well and the grandkids and all of that. No, that's a secondary issue. My main thing has to do with His purposes and His plans for my life. My welfare has no existence outside of His purpose. When it comes time for me to leave this earth, I don't want to be here longer. If my purpose is over with, are you understanding? People say, well, you know, you pray that God will, you know, give you, add years to your life. No, you want God to add life to your years so you're productive. These are probably, for most of us, our last year, our last quarter of the game. And we want to become more productive, more fruitful than ever before. We want to be impacting in this world. And that's why we're here. That's God's goal. And so therefore, I say, you know, I said to the Lord that my welfare has no existence outside of your plans and purposes, God. No reason for me to have health. There's no reason for me to prosper financially outside of your plans and purposes. And then she says something. Here's the big shift. She's acknowledging these things. And she says in chapter 7, verses 11 and following, she is speaking to the king. She is speaking to Jesus. And the church finally has matured, and she says, come, my beloved, let us partnership. Let us go forth into the fields and lodge in the villages, and let us go out early to the vineyards to see whether the vines have budded, whether the grapes have blossomed, whether the pomegranates are in bloom or not. Come, Lord, let's go together. I'm ready to partner with you. Let's go into the fields. Let's go into the villages. Let's go into the places that you've surrounded me with, that you want me to make a difference. I'm ready to partner with you. I'm ready to do this ministry thing with you. I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready, God. Let's do this thing, God. She's matured to realize why she's here. She knows her purpose and her calling. It was Jesus who said to the disciples, don't say 3-4 months from now and the harvest is going to come. Open your eyes. Look out into the fields. The fields are white unto harvest right now. Don't say, oh, we're waiting for a great revival or a great harvest. It's ready now. Just open your eyes. Look where God's placed you. He placed you in the villages. It may be a nut orchard at times, but that's where we're called to minister. You might as well say it takes one to know one, right? All kinds of people, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of experience. And it's just waiting for harvesters, waiting for someone who said yes to Jesus. I will let you use my life and go out, and God will show you how to minister, how to win people to the Lord, how to love people where they are, how to help people with their problems that you don't have any clue how to help them with. But God will put you in strategic places. He'll plant you in neighborhoods. He'll plant you in cities because there's a harvest there. You may have thought it was your idea to move to the villages, but I encourage you to realize there was someone greater behind this than you. God called you here because there's a harvest, and your best years are waiting to be harvested in your own life as well. Your field is your neighborhood. Your field is your job if you're working. Your field is your family. Your field, your kids, your grandkids. Your field is even in the church here. There's ministry that is waiting for you to rise up and say, Lord, I'll give my life to you. You can use my life. I'll start serving. And then we go on, and then we look at this in chapter 7, verse 12. Chapter 7. She says, there I will give you my love. The next one, verses 12 and 13. There I will give you my love. Where is there? It's in the field, in the villages, in the surrounding neighborhood. There I will give you my love. Where is your there? It's out there among the people. It's out there in your ministry that's waiting for you. That's your there. And she says, there I will give you my love. In other words, as long as she is reserved about ministering to other people and getting involved in church where God leads her and to do the things that God wants her to do, as long as she's reserved, there is a level of love she cannot give God. Because it's all focused on her. Fix me, fix me, fix me. We all need fixing. Part of the way that you'll get fixed is through ministering to other people while you're not fixed. That's how it works. That's why it's a nut orchard. We all need help. Nobody's got it all together. Especially the minister. And so she says, there I'm going to give you my mature love. And then notice what she says in verses 12 and 13. She goes on to say, the mandrakes give off fragrance at our gates. The mandrakes. The only other place in the Bible the word mandrakes, which is a plant, is mentioned in Genesis 30, I think it is, when there's Rachel and Leah. They were the wives of Jacob. Leah had many children through Jacob, but Rachel had none. So Leah gives her a little advice. She said, hey, go, you want to be fertile, you want to have, children, then get the mandrakes. And somehow or another, they believe that plant somehow gave off an ability to be fertile, to have children. But there's a deeper meaning behind this than the physical. It's the spiritual. And so what she is saying is that I realize that what God has called me to is a deeper spiritual intimacy than what I've had. He wants me to be able to reproduce other people, other disciples. So I'm going to have a deeper level of intimacy with him. And that's why she's calling forth for the mandrakes. I'm going to have a deeper secret intimacy with God, a secret kind of intimacy. It's one thing to come here and express your worship to God, and it's beautiful when we do it at a corporate level. People lift their hands, maybe they wave a flag or they dance or they whatever, however that may be expressed. It's a beautiful thing, but it's more important that you have secret intimacy with God. Where nobody's watching you. But God. Maybe you get on your face before the Lord, and you're just on your face, and maybe you cry, maybe you weep, maybe you laugh, but it's a secret intimacy that is only between you and Him. It's like the sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's only for them. It's not for public display. You've got to have secret intimacy with God. Times where you go deeper in worship than you do when you are in public. Your public life is more important. Your private life's more important than your public life. Your private worship is deeper than your public worship. In fact, your public worship probably is an expression of how deep you go privately. So we need this secret intimacy with God. Now let me say something and just address the church as a whole. You can get real busy in church real fast. The church is very needy. We always need workers. We've never had to say, hey, sorry, no more volunteers, we're full. You'll probably never see that. You can get busy working in church, and everybody that comes to this church, you should find an entry-level place to serve in some way. There's plenty of places to start. We always need more ushers and greeters. The food pantry always needs more workers. There's plenty of places to start. And everybody should find something that they can do unto the Lord. But let the Lord lead you in that. But I want to warn you about working at church. You can come to church and be faithful, and you can be doing everything, and then you can get bitter and frustrated and angry because you're the only one doing it. And if you ever hear yourself say, well, if I don't do it, it's not going to get done, you better stop. You're on the road to burnout. And then you'll be doing the work of the Lord, but you'll be doing it in the flesh. And you'll be doing it expressing anger or expressing a bad attitude. And you'll be ministering in the flesh rather than in the spirit. Ask me how I know. You can do that at any level. Well, you can be doing the works of the Lord. I'm serving God. I'm showing up. I'm doing this. But you're doing it out of the flesh rather than the spirit. Something has been cut off. And what it is you stopped having secret intimacy with God on your own. Your secret intimacy with God fuels your public ministry for God. So that you do it out of love and you do it out of the Spirit energizing you, and you have grace on your life to do it rather than just doing it because nobody else is going to do it. And that expression does not glorify God. In fact, it will probably hurt people. And some people may quit church because they're not mature enough to deal with you and your attitude and your flesh coming out because you're tired and you're irritable and you're frustrated and people aren't helping you like they do. Guess what? People don't always do the right thing at church. Go figure. I don't know why. They may love the Lord. But here in church, you got to be careful that you don't experience a burnout. So if you come to a place where you burn out, you say, I'm going to have to take some time off. That may or may not be the right thing to do. It's not that you need time off. It's that you need time in. It means you need time of spiritual intimacy with God that somehow has gone lagging. Maybe you get up and you read your daily bread, you have your little devotional, but that's not enough for you anymore. You need more. And so when you have the intimate times with God, it'll fuel you so that when your ministry comes out, it'll be done with grace. You'll be able to deal with all the nuts in the nut orchard. They won't bother you. You will affect them in a positive way. You'll have grace. Are you understanding? Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You know this scripture very well. It says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fail. That's talking about natural strength. It's natural when you minister, you get tired. There's no doubt about it. Usually, if you need counseling from me, it's better not to get that right after I preached on Sunday morning. I may be tired. I may not have the patience. So there's natural strength. We do need to have natural strength and natural rest. But there is spiritual strength. Then it goes on to say, but those who wait on the Lord. Everybody say, wait on the Lord. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is that? Waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord. What is that? That's where you learn you're not as important as you thought you were, but you're more loved than you know. More than anything, you realize that you desperately need time alone with God. To wait upon Him. to let Him lead. Not just to have a quiet time and check it off, but to wait upon the Lord. There's a beautiful example of this in Acts chapter 13. You can go there later and read the first few verses. There's about five people that gathered together, and all they did was just minister to the Lord. How did they do that? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. They ministered to God. And then it says, and they prayed and they fasted and they waited. And when there was unity, when there was agreement, and they had first ministered to God, then the Holy Spirit spoke and gave them specific directions. So I want you to set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them to do. The whole missionary society started because they first came to minister to God. See, I don't know if you have that attitude when you come to church Sunday morning. Are you coming to receive or are you coming to minister to the Lord? See, and probably not everybody's at that place, but here's the place where God wants us to go so we don't burn out doing church stuff. We minister to God first. My first priority is to minister to God, to come before Him, to be still, or to sing praises, or to listen, or to read His Word and let His Word speak back to me, but to listen and to minister to the Lord and expect that He will give me guidance for today. And when the church comes together to wait upon the Lord, supernatural strength comes in them. Now they can do whatever it is God's called them to do. They can do it with power that's not of themselves. It's grace. Amen. They have grace to do this. Look at the Apostle Paul. My goodness. Look at all the persecutions. How many times was he thrown in jail? How many times was he beaten up? How many times was he rejected? How many times was he lied against? How many times did people in the church turn against him? Most people would have said, that's enough for me. If this is what ministry is all about, forget it. But he didn't. How was he able to endure such abuse, even at the hands of the people that he was called to minister? Here's his answer, 1 Corinthians 15:10. He said, I labored abundantly more than they all. He's talking about the disciples, all the apostles. I labored more than all the apostles. Yet, not I, but the grace of God was with me. The grace of God is the ability God gives you when you learn to wait upon Him and just receive your guidance, your instructions, your supernatural strength from Him, so that when you go out and minister, now you're ministering in His grace that He gives you, not in your flesh. You understanding? Classic example of this is Mary and Martha. Jesus comes over. There's going to be a big banquet that night. Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus in their house. Martha's out in the kitchen working her fingers to the bone. She needs some help. And Mary, her sister, who knows that Martha's working her fingers to the bone, is sitting at the feet of Jesus while they have guests coming in about 30 minutes. Martha peeks her head out of the kitchen door. I can just see her expression. She tries to be religious and tries to act nice, tried to act spiritual, and says, Jesus, would you mind telling my sister to come in here and just kind of help me right now with all that? Would you mind just telling her that I need a little help? And expecting Jesus to join in with her, he says, Martha, Martha, you are troubled about so many things, but one thing is needful, and your sister has made the right choice, not you. Let me ask you something. Do you think the work that needed to be done would have got done had Martha said, I'm forgetting this. The first thing is I need to sit at His feet. Do you think the work would have been done? I want to tell you from personal experience the last few weeks, when I finally said yes to God, I'll let you lead me. And I haven't had a perfect record by any means, but I'm learning. But when I started to say, yes, God, I'll let you lead me. And then my to-do list is so big, I go, God, how are we going to get all this done today? And I would let Him lead me. And sometimes He would lead me not to prepare a sermon, but take time to listen to somebody. Or sometimes he would leave me to go minister to somebody. Or sometimes he would leave me to go apologize to your wife. Or sometimes, yeah, that happens. And so, whatever, but when I would let him lead instead of me just grabbing the wheel and say, no, we're going to go do this and get this done. When I let him do that, there was grace upon my life. And at the end of the day, I look back and wow, I got everything done that was on my to-do list. And I wondered, how was I able to do that and not be worn out? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? The difference between a self-directed life and a God-directed life. And so here's Mary and Martha. That's a classic example. Mary is a lover of God. Martha is a laborer for God. Which one are you? Lovers of God get more work done than laborers for God. God doesn't need you to do anything for him. He's got angels. What he has called you to do is be a lover of God first. And then the labor that he calls you to do, the ministry he calls you to do, you'll have grace upon your life and you'll do it without getting burned out. And you'll do it without making people angry. And you'll do it without just getting frustrated and disappointed with other people. It's a much better way to live. Take it from me. I'm just trying to show you by personal example. There's a big difference here. So I'm closing with this. And the other day I wrote in my journal some things that I believe that God was saying to me. And first of all, of course, I was writing some questions and some things to God, like, God, what do you really want from me today? And then I pause. Then I take a red ink pen and I write down the impression or the thoughts that I believe God was expressing to me. And here's what he said. Here's a copy of what was in my journal. He said, I want you. He said, I want you to do something. I want you. That's first. You see the priority. God wants you before he wants you to do anything. He just wants you. I want you for myself. And then, after I have you, then I want you to go work in my nut orchard. And I want you to tend to the blossoms, those tender places that are growing in people's lives. I want you to take the time and watch over the places that are starting to bud. I want you to go out there and I want you to lift up the vines that are on the ground that are going to get contaminated. I want you to be the one to lift them up. And I'm going to show you exactly what I want you to do. But first, I want you. I can't stress that enough. You may be saying, well, I've given you myself, Lord. Well, really? I mean, I would ask you to challenge that question in your own heart. God, I want you to make me willing to surrender the entire rest of my life into your hands. How can I make a commitment like that? I understand. It's one day at a time. Today's a new day. Today's the start of a new week. What would happen in your life if you honestly made that personal, private, intimate confession to God, I want you to lead my life. And when I start to go off the rails or go where I don't let you lead, point it out to me so I quickly repent and I get back to letting you lead me. And then God will take your life and he will make your life something that will flourish. Your ministry will go much farther than you ever thought it would go. You're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're here to glorify him. And if you'll let him have your life, I guarantee you, he will make the rest of your life very fruitful. Very fruitful. Let's stand together. Altar workers, would you come up and stand with me? The question that still rings in my heart that God asked me personally, privately, April 14th this year, will you let me lead you? And I said yes. And ladies and gentlemen, honestly, I have to answer that question every morning again. Yes, I will let you lead me today. Yes. And I'm asking you that question. As a representative of the Lord, what He's spoken to me, I speak to you. What He gives me, I give to you. Will you let God lead you? It's a yes or no answer. You got to start somewhere. And the best place to start is at God's altar. Because the altar is the place of alterations. And we need to be altered. I'm ready to let you lead me. I don't know how to do this, God. He says, I know. Show me how to do this, God. He says, I am and I will. But this is where it starts. Will you let God lead you? I'm going to ask you for a public display of that, not for my honor, not for my recognition, but between you and God. I believe you need to give expression to impressions, or else they just dissipate. So I'm going to ask you, just come forward right now, if that's you. If you say, I'm a Christian, but I recognize today after hearing this message that I want God to lead my life. I thought He was, but now I question whether He really is, and I really want Him to lead me. He will. He will. You just got to be honest. Be absolutely honest with God. I struggle with that, God. He says, I know. But I'll start if you'll help me. He says, I will. Just come. Just come. If you need to come, come right now. Between you and God. That's not for anybody else. Just between you and God. Have some moments. Just talk to the Lord about it. I want you to lead me. I don't want a self-directed life. I want a God-directed life. I want to be fruitful. I want the rest of the years I have here in this earth to become more fruitful than I ever could imagine because I let you lead me. And I will start ministering, God, where you lead. And I'll do it with grace because I have secret intimacy with you. Now, I realize we're all at various places here in spiritual growth and maturity, but everybody needs to recognize the need for maturity. We don't need to be the same way we are today, 365 days from today. We don't need to go around the mountain again and again and again. We need God's help. We cannot mature without Him. We cannot be what He wants us to be unless He'll help us, and He will. So whatever you need, time alone with God, just come up here right now, just you and Him. If you're here and you've never been born again by the Spirit of God, that's a mystery that only God can do. But you have to be willing. Jesus said you must be born again of the Spirit of God. That's not the same as joining the church or being baptized. There needs to be a time in your life where you receive definitely the Lord Jesus in your life as your Lord, your God, and your only Savior. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, that He's alive right now, God says you'll be saved. Bow your heads with me and pray something like this. If you're not sure where you are spiritually, but you want to be born again, say this out loud, at least loud enough you can hear yourself. Say it to God by faith. Lord Jesus, I do believe in You. And I confess with my mouth right now that You are my Lord. I ask You to forgive me all my sin. I believe You died on the cross for my penalty to give me grace, forgiveness, and mercy. And right now I receive You, the living Lord Jesus, into my life as my Lord, my God, my resurrected Savior. Come on in, Jesus. Live in me right now and teach me how to live in the name of Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, we believe that you've said a prayer to God with sincerity and truth, then you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You need to give expression of that. Come up and share that with one of these leaders here, and we'll help you take the next steps beyond that. Now, I pray the Lord's blessing upon you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, let everybody say, Amen. Amen.